right. So, we are in the middle of a 14-week series on gospel basics. And so we started a few weeks ago with our gospel story, and we looked at four parts in that, which was God, who is God, our need for the gospel, the power that is found through the gospel, and the purpose of the gospel. And then right now we're in the second section of this 14-part series about gospel identities. And so a couple weeks ago we talked about being disciples. Last week we talked about being family. And today we're going to talk about being servants. Next week we're going to talk about being missionaries. And then following that we're going to go into the final section, which is the gospel life. And so that has six parts to it. And so basically, like day to day, what does it mean to live out the gospel, to live as Christians following Jesus? And so this series, and really everything we do as a church, only makes sense in one context, and that's this. It only makes sense in the context of seeing Jesus as the Son of God, who was creator of the world, who lived a life of perfect faithfulness to the Father, who died and was killed, was murdered, but who was raised back to life again, and that this death and resurrection is the means of eternal and full life for you and for I and for everyone who's ever walked the earth. That's the only context in which this series and all the messages that we bring, all the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, that's the only context these things make sense. And so, as we're halfway through this series, if you haven't been encouraged to keep on going, if you haven't been challenged to make changes, or if you have no, like, agree or disagree with anything that I've said, something's wrong, okay? If something hasn't been stirred, a sense of, okay, good, I've got some stuff I'm working on, or, ooh, I need to make changes, or, I really don't care what Tyler has to say. If any of those things are true, something's wrong, and so, because the message of the gospel should have impact on us. And so as I was thinking about this, there's a few things that could be wrong. One, I could be doing a terrible job of communicating. Two, you might just not be listening. You're like, I got better things to do. There's interesting stuff on the news that I'm reading on my phone. Or I'm just sleeping because I had a bad night last night. Or I'm just sleeping because it's 10:30 in the morning. And what better thing to do on a Sunday than have a rest? Or it could be a combination of those things. I'm either doing a bad job communicating, or you're not listening, or a combination thereof. And so, here's my challenge. If you are hearing me every week saying words, which you do hear to some extent, whether you know what words I'm saying or not is a different story, but if you are hearing words every week and you walk away and you go, whatever, I want to put this challenge to you, okay? Because it's really important that we gather with purpose on Sundays. We have to gather within the context of a people seeking to follow Jesus. So, number one, if what I'm saying is unclear, I would invite you to raise your hand and ask for clarity. Because if what I'm saying is unclear to you, it's probably unclear to somebody else. And so we need to make sure that what I'm communicating clearly. Don't just raise your hand if you want to, like, challenge thoughts. We can do that afterwards, okay? But if there's something that's unclear, please, by all means, raise your hand, ask a question. If you're encouraged by what I say, send me an email. Let me know that, hey, thanks, I was reminded of this and that God's faithfulness to me, and this is fantastic. Talk to me directly. Talk to someone that you sit with, someone that you gather with, within your families. Talk about the things that you're hearing, about the encouragements that you have in knowing who Christ is. If you're challenged by something that gets said, and you're like, oh, I need to make changes, let somebody else know. As a means of accountability, to say, I recognize that I am not following Jesus and I need to make some changes, big or small, it doesn't matter, but let somebody else know so they can help keep you accountable to moving towards Christ. And finally, if you disagree with what I'm saying, that's all right. Let's get together over coffee or lunch or meal or whatever and talk about it. Because if we're not wrestling over the Word of God, if we're not wrestling over what it means to be followers of Him, we're not doing anything that God has called us to do. And so if you hear something I say and you disagree with it, whether theologically or you're just like, that's dumb, why would I ever believe that? I invite you to please, let's engage in conversation. Because me saying things up here isn't just to make me feel good. And I enjoy what I do, but this isn't about me. I'm not communicating me. I hope to be communicating Jesus. And so that is, if we're not hearing Jesus, if we're not being challenged by Jesus, if we're not being encouraged by Jesus, if I'm not clearly sharing Jesus, we need to make changes. And so your pushback on me and asking questions and all those kind of things is only going to help me become better at clearly communicating Jesus to each one of us. And that's really, really important. All right? Is that fair? Are you willing to take up those challenges? I hope you are. And so let's get started then with where we are in this part on gospel identities. So last week we talked about being heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The week before that, we talked about being disciples. But the heirs of Christ, the sons of God piece, the disciples and you and I often get stuck on. And so if you flip through the Bible and you look at the people of the Bible, you will see in there, as they grew in their understanding of what it means to be followers of the creator of the world, you see all sorts of failures in their lives. And so we hold up David as being this fantastic king, but then you see how he led and how his family disintegrated. I would suggest David was kind of a rotten dad. He didn't clearly communicate what it meant to be a king of Israel because of who God is as king. And so you look at his children, they're all fighting one another, trying to kill one another, they're trying to kill their dad, because they all want power. They saw the role as king as being one of power. If you look at his son Solomon, and you see through Solomon, not only are they trying to kill each other, but the kingdom actually divides. The one people of God splits into two separate kingdoms because they're fighting for power and prestige. They want a certain status. The story that Lisa just read for us about James and John, these sons of Zebedee, they hear, it's interesting because Jesus says, all right, boys, here's the deal. We're heading into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be murdered, and then I'm going to be raised to life. And all that James and John seem to take out of that are, all right, when he raises to life, we can be in God's glory. And so Jesus, put us on your left and your right. Give us those positions of authority when you are raised in your glory. Look in your own life. There's parts in our own lives where we take this idea of being superior or having a rule, whether it's within our families or at work or wherever, and there's moments in your life, if you're anything like me, where you go, huh, I've got a specific privilege and power in the role that I'm in. But the story of Jesus as Son of God and King of the universe is none of these things. The message as Jesus as creator of the universe, redeemer of all creation, is not a position of power or prestige. He came to seek and to save, not to be served. And so if you and I are disciples, if we're going to really live as his disciples, if we're really going to live as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, we really have to understand what it means to be a servant. Unfortunately, power is a natural way that we respond to privilege, if not kept in check. And so here's a few examples. Someone who goes into politics, they want to make a difference. They see how government's not leading correctly, a local politician's not leading correctly, and they say, I'm going to get involved, I want to be involved, I want to help shape the area of jurisdiction for the better. And the person often, more often than not, gets involved and becomes just like everybody else, because they begin to make concessions or play the games or whatever it is involved to maintain their role within politics. Or the business person who bends the rules ever so slightly in order to make the bottom line look a little bit better to the shareholders, or to land that last sale. And so we begin to shape the rules a little bit, trying to see how far we can color outside the lines to accomplish what we want to accomplish. Or the employee who's been working really hard at their job and they decide, I'm just going to leave a little early or come in a little late because I've earned this, or take some of the merchandise that it really isn't that expensive because I've earned it and I've worked hard. The retiree who says, I've worked my entire life, it's now time for me to sit back and relax. I don't have to work anymore, it's time to just do nothing. What about the pastor, the elder, the deacon who pushes their agenda, who thinks that they have all the answers, so others should just step in line, trust them, and move forward. But the best example where power messes with us, where we see it the most clearly, is in our kids. Because every child is always trying to see, what can I get away with? How far can I push this boundary before something happens? And whether they're thinking that consciously, I don't know, I doubt it. I think is they're just going after stuff, and we as parents, our role and responsibility is to show them sort of what the boundaries are and what parameters we should work within. And I think that's exactly what God is trying to do through his word. He's showing us this is what it means to be in the kingdom. This is what it means to display the kingdom of God. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Here's one, the rules to live by, but even beyond the rules, here's the attitude and atmosphere and behavior that you're supposed to exhibit. Jesus came to earth to fully demonstrate what it means to be the people of God. And he lived that out flawlessly, without sin. But we are always in a battle between these natures in our lives. See, James and John, they heard, they'd been following Jesus for 3 years. They'd been seeing his teaching. They'd been seeing his healing. They'd been seeing the love that he exhibited to the prostitute and to the Pharisee and to the tax collector, to the children, to anybody he encountered. They saw the love that he exhibited. But when he said, okay, boys, here's the deal. I'm going in. This is the last hurrah. This is the final step. This is why I came to earth. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised to glory, that all might have life. James and John's immediate response was, oh man, we want some of that power. Just put us on your left and your right. The rest of the guys, doesn't matter. You can give them some jobs, whatever, but give us these positions of power. And then furthermore, when the disciples hear it, they don't go, yeah, James and John, they're pretty good guys. They should have those roles. No, the other 10 go, what? Are you kidding me? Why do you deserve that? We should be there just as much as you should. The other disciples become indignant and frustrated and irritated. Because they want power as well. They want prestige as well, just like you and just like me. But Jesus responds to them and he says this. The kingdom of the earth, essentially, he says Gentiles, but those who are not of God fight for positions of power. They lord their positions over one another. That is not what it means to be a part of the kingdom. That is not what followers of mine are to do. If you're going to display the kingdom, you must become a servant. You must serve your brother and your sister. You must take on this role as a disciple of mine, co-heir with me, and servant of all around. And Jesus demonstrates this most explicitly at the Last Supper. John is the only gospel writer who shares this story, and it's found in John chapter 13, but it's his most explicit example of servitude other than going to the cross. After dinner, Jesus gets up from dinner. They're literally sitting on the floor. He gets up from dinner. He takes off his outer garment. He wraps it around, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And how do they respond? How does Peter respond? Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not your job, Jesus. We've got servants that do that kind of thing. And Jesus says, if you don't allow me to serve you, you have no part with me. And then still thinking power, still thinking prestige, Peter says, well, then wash my entire body. Give me it all. I don't want just my feet cleaned. I want it all. Give me everything. And Jesus says, no, you're not understanding what I'm saying. I'm coming to wash your feet. And after I do that, I want you to look each other in the eye and say, I'm willing to wash each other's feet as well. The life of a servant is one of submitting to the other. And so as you and I submit to Christ, we also then submit to one another. And there's a number of passages throughout the New Testament, I'll read a few of them, that continue this theme that Jesus had with his disciples. In 1 Corinthians 11, a very familiar passage that we read prior to communion when we share it, Paul's writing this letter and he's telling the church there's divisions among you. I have no praise for you, for your meetings. They do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Listen, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? The early church struggled with power and prestige. And Paul writes to correct them. Philippians chapter 2, he's writing to this church that he's very encouraged by, he's really thankful for, but he's reminding them what it means to follow Jesus. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete and being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The writer of Hebrews, therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And it goes on and on and on. If you and I are going to be disciples of Christ, if we're going to be co-heirs with him, sons of the living God, the only position we can take up is that of servant. These are lessons we need to hear again and again and again. These are practices we need to practice over and over again, because none of this comes naturally to you and to I. If I get cheated, my initial reaction is always to go take back what was mine. If I get picked on, my initial reaction is to push back and fight. If I get frustrated with a situation because I don't like something that's going on, my initial reaction is to get mad and to yell and to scream. We continually want to put ourselves in the center, to make ourselves or our kids or our grandkids the most important part of the story. But as disciples and co-heirs, we must put Jesus central and follow him in servanthood. And so the question for you and for I is, where are you at? How do you serve in the mission of God? How are you submitting to the ways of Jesus? How are you making his kingdom known? How are you, as a disciple of Jesus and member of his family, serving him by serving those around you? We have to wrestle over these things. It's easy for us to fall into the traps of the flesh, where we seek or settle into power and privilege. It takes a continual surrender to Jesus and openness to the Spirit to truly follow the servant king. But it's the only way. This church is filled with those kinds of servants. And so please don't hear this message as an indictment or a chastisement or a finger wag, although I'm doing that right now. Please hear it as an opportunity to pause and to reflect on who Jesus is in your life, on how you are seeking after him. Because I see his servants all the time, those who serve in the kitchen, who look out for one another, who make phone calls, who go visiting, who work tirelessly cleaning or shoveling. This church is filled with servants of the Most High God. But that doesn't make us perfect. We have to continue to grow into that. Because sometimes phrases that we use culturally, we hear all the time culturally, begin to infiltrate into our minds that really have no place in the kingdom of God. Phrases such as, God owes me. I've been working so hard. I deserve this. When do I get my chance? It's about time that happened. I can hardly wait to go to heaven and leave this mess behind. When we think these things, we've gone from being servants to seeking power and privilege once again. It's a battle we're going to have to consistently face as our old and new natures fight for control of our lives. And so, take time to examine your life. Pause long enough to ask the question, am I following Jesus? Or are there things in my life that I need to adjust to? And again, like I said at the beginning, if you completely disagree with what I'm talking about here, and you're like, Jesus is not really worth serving, I'd invite you to engage in conversations with people about that. Ask the question, why do you follow? Do you follow Jesus, and if so, why? If we're not engaged in that, if we're not working through these kind of things, if we're not doing that collectively, then I would say we're not really being his church. Because when we look at the letters that were written to the early churches, when you look at Revelation and the messages that Jesus sent through John about the early church, they had a lot of work to do. They got sidetracked along the way, just as you and I do. But the good news is this, that the grace of God is so much bigger than all of that. And the invitation from God is to come and follow once again. And so as you examine your life and you realize, oh, there's some things I need to change, repent and give it over to Christ. Pick up your cross, he would say, and follow him again. You and I are not stuck where we are because the creator of heaven and earth invites us to join him once again. And so if we are going to realize our gospel identities as disciples of Jesus, as co-heirs with Christ, you and I need to become and continue to grow into an understanding of what it means to be servants. Servants in the name of Jesus and servants like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you did walk amongst your people, that you proclaimed that the kingdom is come and will be continued to come through the church that you have sent out. And so we pray, Lord, that each one of us individually and also collectively, we would examine our lives before you. In the areas where we've failed to return to you, the areas where we're doing well to give thanks to you. And so we praise you, Lord, that there is a continual witness in this place of your servants living out their lives for the sake of the kingdom, reflecting the glory of God as servants of the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Amen.